lot of you know that I go to Memphis quite a bit with my work. I have been for the last two or three years. And I've asked Jarell several times if she wanted to go with me. She always says, doesn't want to go. Yeah, I don't know why she doesn't want to be around me, but she asked me a few months ago, you're going to Memphis beginning of April. I want to go with you. And so the reason she wants to go is because that's going to be one of the better places to see the eclipse tomorrow. And in case you haven't heard, I'm sure everybody has, that there's going to be an eclipse. And it's a unique thing. It's going to happen very, very quickly. And I just want to say a couple of words about that leading into our study this morning of being the light of the world. This provides a unique opportunity to witness the precision of God's creation. Because we knew this was going to happen a long time ago. You know, it's been predicted, you know, for years that there's going to be eclipse tomorrow. And it certainly provides positive evidence of the design of the universe. Astronomers have provided predictions of these kind of things for years in advance of it actually occurring. In fact, if you want to go to Arkansas tomorrow, not a good time to go because the hotel rates have skyrocketed and the traffic's going to be horrible. And so anywhere that you're supposed to have a good view of this, people have been planning this for quite a while. And so the timing for this can be predicted even hundreds of years in advance. And the next eclipse that will be like the one that we have tomorrow that's visible in North America will be on August 23rd, 2044, if you want to mark your calendars. That's the next one that will be like this. So how is this possible? And it's because of the clock-like accuracy of God's creation. Of course, those that don't believe in God and believe that the universe happened by accident, it happened by blind chance, that some kind of explosion brought everything into the universe in existence. You know, have you ever seen the aftermath of an explosion? If you've seen the aftermath of an explosion, there's nothing orderly about it, is it? Things just didn't, you know, explode and then come into some glorious order and make something better than what it was before. It's destructive. But that's what atheists believe about and many believe about the existence of the universe. And so there's no order and no design evident in rubble that's left behind. But the universe, on the other hand, when you look at what's going to happen tomorrow, this is just one example of the incredible demonstration of God's design. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse and declaring the work of His hands. And so we have an opportunity, you know, tomorrow to see an example of that in God's creation. And so the theme of the lesson this morning, bouncing off of that, is going to be about light. Certainly an eclipse has a lot to do with light. It's blocking the light. And if you didn't know that was going to happen, I'm sure it would be quite alarming to people. And some people that, you know, are twisting the scriptures sometimes think that, well, this is a sign of the end times or the second coming. And that's not what the eclipse is. But, you know, certainly there's times within the scriptures where you read about the sun being darkened. And there's miraculous times when that happened. It was something that was not expected and a great example of God's power. But on the other hand, God uses light is a description of what we should be. You know, Jesus is the light of the world, but He expects us to be salt and light, as Brendan read for us this morning. Let's concentrate on a subset of those verses that Brendan read. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't it amazing how much light, you know, something can, even just a little candle can give off? Last night, this morning, I went into one of our bathrooms, and a candle had been lit the day before and had not been blown out. And it was amazing how much light that one candle was giving off in there. I didn't need to turn on the light to see anything, because that one little flicker was illuminating the whole room. And in these verses, Jesus describes our function as God's people. And the key thing here is influence. And when we live by the principles that you see here in the context of Matthew chapter 5, if you recall, this is where, you know, Jesus teaches the Beatitudes, and those qualities that we're supposed to embody as children of God really have a profound influence on those in the world. Why? Because we ought to be different. And this is not, you know, the impact of some kind of political revolution, but rather the influence of our individual character. And it's the influence that Jesus brought into this world when he lived his life and suffered and died for us. And so God introduced light into a world that is dark. Tomorrow we're going to see darkness temporarily in a world that's light. But we need to be light in a dark world. And Jesus is the one that brought that into the world for us. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so in this choice of words that he states here, he is also saying in Matthew chapter 5, that not only is he is the light, he wants us to be light as well. He says, you are the light of the world. And that's one of those statements that should cause us as Christians to have some joy. That here we are in the middle of a dark world, but we should be the light of the world. And because of that, it infers that we are in the light. And it's a glorious thing to be living in the light and not groping in darkness. Paul told the Ephesians that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so it's a before and after picture there. It's what you were, but without Christ. You were dark before, but now you are light. He told the Colossians a similar thing in Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so we understand this. We use the term darkness and light a lot. You know, we use it. It was heavily used in the Star Wars movies, you know, the dark side. And that's something that has kind of crept into the way that we talk. You know, at Conoco and Ulta, if we have somebody that comes over from Xerox or Ricoh, we say, well, you left the dark side and came over to the light. And so, you know, competitors talk that way about one another. But Jesus here, seriously, you know, these words are used to describe what you are supposed to be. That it's a serious responsibility that you have received the light of Jesus Christ and have become, you know, light yourself. And so what that means is that you are to reflect the light of Christ, that the world needs to see God in you. And so it's interesting when you look at the statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 5. He doesn't say you reflect the light. He says you are the light. You are the light of the world. And it's very emphatic that as God's people, you are to have an influence on the world. And the question is whether or not our light is going to shine or whether it's going to be hidden. And so it should not be hidden, obviously. And that seems to be certainly almost too obvious to mention. But it needs to be mentioned because there's this idea that God doesn't expect His people to live that much differently than the rest. You don't need to stand out. You don't need to be different and obvious and you need to strive to coexist. You know, we see that bumper sticker a lot, don't we? Coexist, and it's got the symbols of different religions on it. I understand what they're saying. There's people that believe different things. We all just need to get along. And there's some truth in that people need to live together peaceably. But, you know, when you are the light of the world, you are different. If the world is darkness and you are light, we exist along with others, but you're not to blend in. You're not to be unrecognizable. You ought to be recognizable as something special. And if we are following Christ, what does that do? It means that we are the light and will expose the darkness of the world that we live in. When you think about Noah and what Noah was told to do and to build the ark, which certainly took a long time to do, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now when it says that Noah condemned the world, what's the picture that you have there? Is it that Noah went around to, "You're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're all going to die, you're all doing the wrong thing." And I don't doubt that Noah tried to do some teaching, but I don't think this is what the Hebrew writer is saying, that, okay, Noah was just one that was telling everybody their eternal destiny. No, it was his actions, it was his faith, it was the things that he was doing. What did he do? He was warned of things not yet seen, but with godly fear prepared the ark for the saving of his household. And by doing that, he was doing something different. Have you ever had somebody that was not a Christian, that was worldly, and perhaps maybe you were worldly at one time, but then when you got serious about serving God, you changed the things that you did, the things that you participated in, and what happens? The people that are worldly don't have any interest in you anymore, because you're not any fun, or you're different, or they feel bad because you're around them. You make me feel bad. You make me feel guilty because you don't talk the way that they do. You don't participate in the things that they do. Do they want you around to keep reminding them of what they're doing that they shouldn't be doing? And no. And so here, Noah condemned the world. He was different. So he did not build the ark to condemn the world. He built the ark because God told him to, and to save his household. But when he built it, it did condemn the world, because light exposes darkness. Here is Noah that is light, living in the light, and here's the rest of the world that's living in darkness. And so don't be discouraged if people view your lifestyle as condemning others. And so, that what people see Christians ask sometimes? They say, "Well, you're judging me." Well, and maybe you didn't say anything to them at all, but they feel judged just by your very presence, or because you behave in a certain way, or you won't do something that they want to do, maybe something dishonest. So it may be that your light is shining bright enough to be noticed, that people do notice. And so we are meant to shine. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel or under a basket. And so, if you see a view of the United States at night, you see where the population is, you see the bright lights. There's a street that we travel on when we return from services on Wednesday night. And, you know, there's a hill, and I can't always see that cars are coming up. And so what do you look for? You look for lights. But there's a ball field down the road that is so brightly lit that I can't tell if there's cars coming or not. Because if you look at the light, it's so brightly lit that I can't tell what's coming. But you look from space, and you see over here on this side, you see that big bright light kind of by itself. That's Las Vegas. And so Las Vegas is the brightest light that you can see from space. I know that's probably a horrible example to talk about Vegas being light, but it's true that it has a lot of light. So the point is you can see Las Vegas from miles and miles away from space because the light is so bright. And when we think about that as Christians, what does that mean for us? Are we supposed to be seen? Yes, we're supposed to be seen. We are supposed to be lights to the world. We're not supposed to live in a monastery and get away from society and shut ourselves up in our house because the world is so wicked. We're just going to build a commune for our family, and we're not going to go interact with the world. Is that what Jesus had in mind when he told us to be lights to the world? God doesn't want us to isolate ourselves or hide out in a church building or feel superior. We ought to be seen by others to fulfill our purpose as lights. But what we have to remember, too, is that the visibility is not about us. It's about God. When we look at Israel was the recipient of God's revelation, but their obedience, was that about themselves? No, it was to point others to God. Matthew chapter 6, 1 and 2 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Verse 5, same chapter says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by man. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And so, I think that's important for us to note that. Being a light is a natural outgrowth of serving God. It's not something that you have to, "Hey, look at me, I'm being a light. Everybody notice me, look at the good I'm doing and the bad that you're doing." That's not the point. In fact, you know, that's condemned here. Do not do your good deeds to be seen by others. Are they going to see them anyway? Yeah, they're going to see them anyway. Don't be making a show of yourself. And so this helps us to understand what we should do. And so what is the purpose of light? What is it? It's certainly easy to look scientifically at what good light does for the world and how it causes things to grow and how it's necessary for us physically and how it helps us in our environment. The world just wouldn't exist without it. But the spiritual light that flows from the life of God's people has one purpose. Has one purpose, and that is stated. Why did Jesus say, "Let your light so shine that you may glorify your Father who is in heaven"? That's the purpose of your light, that you may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Can others see what God has done for you or is doing for you? If others can't see the evidence of God in your life, what does that do? Well, do they have an incentive to turn to Him? Certainly them seeing the light in you can be an incentive for them to inquire about that as well. So let your light so shine. And when I'm looking around, I don't see any halos on any bit. You don't see one on me either. So you probably didn't expect that. But what is it that is this light that Jesus is describing? Peter says that God's people ought to be ready to give an answer for our hope. And when we look at the New Testament, what do we see the early Christians doing? We see them going everywhere and proclaiming the word. And so, you know, they are being a light through their behavior. They're being a light through teaching. And so, right here in the text in Matthew chapter 5, it says that they may see your good works. So probably nothing points to God more clearly than your behavior and doing good. In Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the ones that God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, it says they went around everywhere doing good. In Luke's description of the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 2, as we follow up on what happened after they obeyed the gospel, very common thing that we reference here, that what did they do? They went around selling their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need, and continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Isn't that interesting that they had favor with all the people because of how they were being lights to the world and the things that they were making a favorable impression on others through their unity and generosity. One author recounted seeing a pair of cardinals at a bird feeder in the winter. And one bird was healthy, the other had a broken beak and couldn't pick up the seeds. And the healthy bird was picking up the seeds and feeding the other bird seed by seed. Isn't it amazing how, you know, nature will do that, God's creation will do that. And the author's comment is it would not be hard to imagine that the bird with the broken beak would be easily persuaded to worship wherever the other bird was going. I thought that was an interesting point. And so, isn't it helpful for us to help others and be a light to others and be encouraging to others and be a good example to others? And so, when we look at the letters of Paul, specifically in his letters to Timothy and Titus, he encourages them to use good works in their work. And so that's something that they needed to do to help their light shine. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm to you constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And so why that encouragement to them? Because it's helpful in the ministry and helpful to help point others to God. And so one of the things I want to suggest to you here about being a light really can be found in the context of Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus talks about the things that you ought to be. You know, we call them the be attitudes. They're the things that you ought to be. And so when you embody these things, it's certainly going to help you. And so let's just look through these, you know, very, very quickly. Work on your heart and don't have hate in your heart. You know, murder and adultery begin there. Take sin seriously. Jesus says, pluck out your eye if you need to. Keep your vows and stay married, because it says that God hates divorce. Always tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do more than is expected for you. It says, go the extra mile is one of the principles there in the Beatitudes. Do good to those who hate you. And it's easy for you to do good to those that love you. Everybody can do that. But go the extra mile there. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't do things to be seen by others. Seek spiritual things over material things by laying up treasures in heaven. And don't be a worrier, but trust God. Seek God in His righteousness. Don't try to pick the speck out of your brother's eye if you have a log in your own eye. Ask God for everything that you need. Follow the truth wherever it leads. The narrow way that few will find. Obey God's commands consistently. And so when you look at these things, if you did all these things that we just listed, would that help you to be a light? Oh, absolutely. Because those things are different. You're loving your enemies, that's not something everybody does. Keeping your vows, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. So all of these things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, you do those, your light's going to shine. People are going to notice that. You're going to be different. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so you notice what it said here. He doesn't say, you need to do all these things because people are looking at you. Have you ever worked at a place of business that when the big boss from some other town or the area supervisor, somebody's coming over, what happens? Oh, they're going to clean everything up. They want everybody to look busy. I want everybody to dress up on next Tuesday because we're going to have special visitors here. And, you know, when I was at Florida College, you know, they have the lecture week every year. And so there's visitors that come from all over the country. And what are they doing before? Like, they're cleaning up the campus. They're planting flowers and things look better and the food's better in the cafeteria. And all the students jokingly called it hypocrite week. And so this is not the way things are all the time. But they're wanting to make a good impression. What Peter is saying here is, you're sojourners and pilgrims. You need to do this. He's not saying that the purpose of you doing these things is because you really, really need to concentrate on people looking at you. He said the side effect of this, doing these things, you may have an influence on others. That you, by your good works, which they observe, they may glorify God as well. And so that's a benefit from walking in the light and being a light, that the light is going to shine in the darkness and people are going to see that. And not only that, verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And it's amazing to me that these days it seems like it seems to be more and more popular just to keep quiet. That we don't want to say anything. We don't want to reveal to anybody that we're a Christian. We don't want to say things that may be unpopular. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 about the light? To hide it? To put it under a bushel? No, the kids know that song, right? We always sang it. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm gonna let it shine. So we want to think about that. Jesus states the obvious. If we are going to light a light, the next thing that we do is to cover it up. No, that makes no sense. What's the purpose of lighting a light and then hiding it so it can't be seen? It defeats the purpose of the light. And so I need to allow my light to shine and not be hidden. And so there, let's just talk about this for a second. What are some things that can hide our light, you know, spiritually? Well, not being consistent can certainly, you know, be a hindrance, because you have those that will, you know, try to be spiritual about some things and then worldly about others, and it's possible that hypocrisy can be something that obscures the light. And you can see this so much in the world today. If somebody declares that they're a Christian or they're living in a different way, people are just looking at them to make a mistake, looking at them to be consistent. Now think about former Vice President Mike Pence, who lived on spiritual principles. Everybody was always zeroed in and laser focused on anything that they could find in his life that would be inconsistent. And that'll happen. And so, can you do damage to the kingdom of God by declaring yourself to be something and then behaving in a different way? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 15 says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." Those are very biting words that Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees. And of course, it's not much longer after he says that they, these very people, put him to death. But what he is saying is, you're supposed to be bringing people to the kingdom of God, but by your behavior, you're really obscuring it. You're preventing people from seeing what they ought to see. So things that can hide our light is hypocrisy, fear. When you think about Peter, when Jesus was present at the crucifixion, he had the opportunity to shine really there at the darkest hour, but he was afraid and by the words of a servant girl. He said, you're one of him. And to show that he wasn't, he turned to darkness instead of light. So hypocrisy and fear and compromise are things that will prevent us from having our light shining as it should. So is our light shining in a dark world? Tomorrow we're going to have a lot of people concentrating on the absence of light for a little short time. But we need to concentrate on light being present. We need to concentrate every day on our light being present, not to be showy and not to parade ourselves around. But Jesus says we are the light of the world and that we have a purpose. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, its own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into light." That's the purpose, to glorify God. Glorify God. And that's why you are the light. You are proclaiming that you've come out of darkness into light. And so, if you are a Christian, that's what you ought to be. But if you're not a Christian, then you're still in darkness. You haven't gone from darkness to light. And certainly, if we're not Christians, we can't lead others out of darkness because we're the blind leading the blind. And we're in darkness ourselves. So if we're not Christians, then we are living in the darkness. We have to come to the light of the gospel. We have to see the light of Jesus Christ. We need to believe that He's the Son of God and obey His commands to repent and be baptized and arise to walk a new life and then become a light to the world, and that light can lead others to Him as well. I hope this will be useful to you and helpful to you as you try to lead others from darkness to light. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Our Father in heaven, we're so truly thankful to you for being our Creator and our Father. Such a truly powerful being as you is mindful of us, and as such, Father, we pray that everything we did and said here today was a glory to you, because that is our sole purpose, is to glorify you, to sing your praises, and acknowledge you as our Creator. Father, we're so thankful that we have a place such as this to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we're thankful for the leadership that we have here. We pray that you would always strengthen those men who are our elders, that they would be courageous and faithful leaders, good shepherds that you would have them be. We're thankful for all of the blessings you have showered upon us. Because, Father, as those of the world do not know, we do know that everything good comes from you. For it is our hope that in the end we may share eternity with you. Because of your Son who died upon a cross, we have that hope. We always want to acknowledge him and his sacrifice for living a perfect life, for being a light. And Father, we look to the day that we can revel in that glorious light. Father, please be with each of us as we travel this world and protect us. For we know that there are many snares and traps out there. The tempter's ways are strong, but we know that you are always stronger. And we also ask for your forgiveness for the times that we do sin and fall short of the path that you have laid out before us. Help us to always strive for the narrow way. We do not want the wide path that leads to destruction. Please be with those of our number who are not here today, whether it be from illness or from travel. And be with our members who are traveling this week. Speed them back at the next appointed time. We ask all of this through the great and glorious name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.